The Holy Gospel according to John, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
These are the words of Christ. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf come in and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches the sheep and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Friday evening, I decided it was time to finally build a patio. And got some tools together, got some lumber. And of course, as everyone knows, any good construction needs a good foundation. So I started digging post holes. And over the course of Friday evening and Saturday morning, I was able to dig about 10 post holes. And I need about 20 total. And, you know, as I dig, the post holes will get, you know, more and more shallow as I get more and more tired from digging these things. And I'm digging these holes, you know, and I'm hitting a lot of tree roots, a lot of, you know, rocks and stuff in the holes. And so my first instinct is to simply just, you know, plow harder. And then I start thinking to myself, you know, one of these tree roots might actually be a power line, or a gas line, or a cable line, or a phone line. So I took it under advisement that maybe I should call before I dig. So I put down the shovel, went online, registered my name, my project, and I was quite proud of myself, because usually I'm kind of, you know, a jump first and then ask questions later kind of person. So this morning I'm talking to someone, and I say, you know, like, I'm kind of proud of myself. I actually contacted SAS Power to come look and see where these lines are, because I'm just kind of judging from my house. There's the power meter, and there's the alley. What's a straight line? I should be safe. Dave looks at me with a concerned look, and he says, what if they make you move your garage? I go, what? Garage? Been there for 30 years. Oh, there could be a gas line underneath it. How can they do that? Well, they're Sask Energy. They can make you do it. It's just that simple. I had a friend who had to move his whole sunroom because he had a gas line discovered underneath it. Power and authority. Who do we give power and authority to? If Sask Power or Sask Energy says, move your garage, move your sunroom, we can grumble and we can complain and we can write letters, but we'll have to move it. On the way home today, a police officer gives you a ticket for speeding or rolling through an intersection. They have the authority to do that. You can complain, you can grumble, you can tell your friends, you can even request a trial in a court of law, but they have the authority to do that. How do we grant people authority and power in our lives? How do we see power in our lives? There are many schools of thought of what defines power. If I was a social theorist, I would see power in our class system. We hear these words. There are low-class people. There are middle-class people. And there are high-class people. Just those words alone, high class, middle class, and low class, are power-defining terms. We know where we fall in the continuum of society. If I am defined as low class, then I am below those who are by definition high class. If I am in that mushy middle class, then by definition, I should want to strive to be in high class. And high always has power over low. If I'm a Marxist, I see power in economic terms. There are rich and there are poor. There are rich nations and there are poor nations. There are people who own companies and people who labor for companies. There's the bourgeoisie and there's the proletariat. And the struggle remains amongst the two. If I'm a feminist, I may see power in terms of gender. There is male and there is female. There is domination and there is subjugation. By being born male, I naturally have more power in this world than my daughters who are born female. Civil rights leaders see power in terms of race or ethnicity. What are your roots? Are you Western European? Are you a person of color? Is your native tongue English, or is it a foreign dialect? And so they see a struggle in our modern day society based on these things. How do we define power and authority? Some of it is legislative. SAS Power has been legislated to tell me that I have to move something that they deem inappropriate. Some of it is based on tradition, all the way back to the Magna Carta and our system of the monarchy. When the government endeavors to take away our rights or fine us a monetary fine for breaking a law, anything from as simple as speeding to murder, in what name are the charges laid against us? They are laid against us under the name of the Crown, because they have an inherent power over us. We are subjects of something higher than ourselves. We speak about power today because we have the story of Peter and the early disciples. And the same group of thugs and conspirators that had Jesus arrested and put on a mock trial, that badgered Pontius Pilate until he was led to the cross, are the same ones that Christ's followers find themselves in front of now. The same players are there, the Sadducees, the temple priests, and Caiaphas, the high priest, are all there. They've rounded up Peter and the others. And the Inquisition begins. You're healing people, they say to Peter. You're talking about the resurrection of the body, they say to Peter. And then they look at Peter and they say that question. Under whose power or whose name do you do these things? Where do you define your power to heal people in God's name? That's our job. We're the priests. Where do you get the power to talk about the resurrection of the dead? That's outside of our scriptures. Where do you get off doing these things? Who gives you power? Who gives you authority? Has it been legislated? Has it been dictated to you? They know the answer. The answer is no. But we are told, Peter, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, challenges them. You do not know Jesus of Nazareth, Peter says. You neglected him, you rejected him, and you led him to death. He was the chief cornerstone of all that God was going to build. But you did not see his power, because his power was invisible to you. In a lot of ways, Christians have an invisible power, because we don't base power on the world's matrix of power. We don't see power in terms of a class system, low class or high class. We come to the altar equally. We don't charge admission. We don't have reserved seating. There's no skyboxes in church. There's no VIP limousine service. There's no concierge. There's no expensive wine tasting menu here. Everyone comes equal. We don't see power defined in terms of classes. We don't think less of you if you have a $15,000 Rolex or a $15 Timex in church. We come to the gospel of God equally. We come equal and we start every service and we confess our sin together. There are not poor sins and rich sins. There are not bad sins and good sins. We come as sinners, not rich sinners or poor sinners. We come equally in need of repentance, equally in need of forgiveness and equally in need of God's grace in our lives. We don't find power in terms of gender. This is still radical among churches. In the Lutheran church, we don't have male clergy only. We don't have male church councils only. We have female bishops and female clergy, and we have a female council chairperson. As St. Paul says, there is neither male nor female, there is neither Jew nor Greek. We are a new creation in Christ's body. So we do not define power in terms of gender. Me being a man does not put me above a woman. You being a woman does not put you above me, a man. We do not find power based on race. We do not segregate ourselves. We do not mean to exclude people. We do not keep the means of grace, baptism, or Holy Communion away from anyone based on the color of their skin, their ethnicity. For us, it's about radical inclusion. Test these things out. Think about your experience in church. Do we put any of these bounds up against people? Are people power brokers in the church? No. Some people get involved more than others, but it is open to all. We cry for people to be involved. We cry for people to take positions of leadership. We cry for the ideas and the energy and the creativity of all members. Because we want to be a place where ministry happens in terms of sharing, in terms of cooperation, and in terms of equality. So our power is not visible. So the chief priests and the leaders say to Peter, "Where do you get your power to say such things?" Peter says, "My power is filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't have a special ring, a special cloak, a special degree, or anything else to make me do and say the things I do. I do them and say them through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, the person you have rejected." The same is true for us. We are to go into the world and say and do things. And the world will say to us, "Where do you get off doing this?" And when people say it to us, what they're really saying is, "Where do you get the power to do this? How do you think you can serve and help and bless and nurture and accept and love?" And we're called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't do it to separate ourselves, to pull ourselves apart. We don't do it for glory or fame or any of these things. And a lot of times when we do that, we do it to our detriment because the world loves power. We love to give power to other people. Some power in our lives is dictated to us, the power of the crown, legislated power. But a lot of times we hand power over to people who have no business having power over our lives. When we start wondering, "What does that person think about me?" we've given them power. When we start modifying our behavior, when we start modifying what we think is right and wrong in the world to appease others around us, we have given them authority and power over our lives. When we have thoughts about how we should respond to things in terms of prayer or service and love, and we zip our mouth shut because we're worried about offending someone, we have given them power over ourselves. We've said, "You know what? I'll let the world dictate to me what's acceptable. I'll let the world dictate to me what is right. I'll let the world dictate me when I should pray, when I should talk about Jesus, when I should do things in God's name." And then we give people power over us. God knows this is a problem. The first commandment, "I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods." God is saying, "Let me set a course for you." All of us need a shepherd in our lives. All of us need a compass to define right and wrong and good and evil and what direction we take in our life. So our God says, "Don't make false gods for yourself because they will lead to death and unhappiness." But look around the world. Look at the youth of our world. They hand over power to others. Celebrities and singers, you name it. They want to look like them and dress like them and talk like them. They want to like the same things they like. And the power, we create these foreign gods. These foreign people define for us what is acceptable and what is right, what we should read and what we should listen to, what we should think about the world. even who we should vote for and what causes we should belong in. There is no shortage of Hollywood entertainers to tell our youth how they should approach everything, to drinking and sexuality, to friendship, to acceptance, and a new gospel is formed, but it is not a gospel based on the Word of God. As we hear in Christ's reading, and we hear in our gospel today of Jesus Christ, it's a fake shepherd. They won't die for you. They won't rise for you. They don't love you. They just want to exercise and control their power over you. You, us, me, them are simply consumers. And when we give someone else power, they tell us what we need to consume. Sometimes it's products, toothpaste or hair gel or luxury automobiles. And a lot of times it's simply ideology. What should we think about the world? What should we think about our place in the world? And we hand power over to people. It's a zero-sum game. God has given us all the power we need. God has given us all the leadership we need. God has given us all the strength we need. God has given us the wisdom we need. God has given us the eternal life we need. But we keep wanting to take these things, throw them out, and replace them with something else. And that comes from the sin of not believing that God is God. Yes, we understand God's given us things, but look. Like Eve says to Adam, this apple looks so tasty. If we just take a bite of it, no one's going to care. It'll be a great experience. Go ahead, let's do it. It won't mean much in the scheme of things. Same is true in our life. We have this new creation, this new Garden of Eden we live in, where we have the gift of grace, the gift of love, the power of the Holy Spirit, the unity we share in Christ, our time, our fellowship, our worship together. But there's always that temptation that maybe it's not quite enough. Maybe there's something a little more juicier out there. Maybe I can add to it. You know, a book that we just read for a book study called The Idea of Jesus Plus. Yes, I like Jesus, but I want this as well. Yes, I like God, but I want this as well. And we start following not the good shepherd, but generic shepherds. Shepherds that will lead us astray. Shepherds that will abandon us during times of trouble. Shepherds that do not care for us, and shepherds that cannot save us. And it drives me crazy, because I don't know how to confront it. As consumers, we've been taught to look in the world in terms of power. And the power that we speak of here, the power that Christ has offered us, is an eternal power. It is eternal and it is internal. But you can't show it off. It's not meant to impress people. You can't park it in your driveway. You can't brag about the coffee break to co-workers. It can't distinguish you from someone else, because it's of God. It's not of the world. You see, we want to compare God to things of the world. We want to compare the eternal to the limited. And the two don't line up. We want money, riches, fame, glory, prestige, all these things, security, comfort, you name it. But all these things are not eternal. All these things are limited in their time and their scope and their ability to please. And then we have something eternal, and we want to try and fit it into this box and say, well, how does it compare to a new car? How does it compare to a trip to Waikiki? How does it compare to a new beach house? And we say, well, let me see when I can seemingly use, and I can impress people with it, and I can drive it, and, you know, all these things. And one, well, I don't really understand. You know, this is, it's nice, and that's fine, but I think I'll take door A. And so the choice keeps getting made. And people keep making the choice. Because they're following false shepherds. The false shepherds of the world say, yeah, these are the things to strive for. If you're middle class, live as high class. If you're low class, live as middle class. Go to a bookstore. Go to the section on self-help. There will be 101 books on leadership and zero books on how to be a good follower. Why? Because all of us want to be a leader. We all want to be boss. We all want to run the show. We all want to dictate to others. And here, we're called to equality. We're called to service. We're called to love, and we're called to prayer. We're called to helping not ourselves, but other people. And so what do we do with that? False shepherds say, be a leader, be in charge, be in control, chart your destiny, do all this stuff. And the church says, hey, there is no longer Jew nor Greek, nor male or female, nor slave, nor free, nor rich, nor poor. We are one in the body of Christ. We are one. We are hands, we are feet, we are eyes. We are the mouth of Jesus in the world. We are the body of Christ. Paul says the hand doesn't say to the foot, I'm more important than you. The nose doesn't say to the mouth, I'm more important than you. The eye doesn't say to the leg, I'm more important than you. Because all of us is important. Each of us here is important. And when we leave here as individuals, and we go into our places of work, into our places of community, into our places of service, into our places of family, you go there empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you are important to those relationships. You are important to discussion in the coffee room at work. You are important to discussion around your family's table. Your Christian voice and your Christian witness is important to what you say and do in your time and service in the community. Like Peter and the disciples before us, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You are called to go and do these things. Just like a police officer is empowered to give you a ticket, you are empowered to speak about the resurrected Lord and Savior. You're empowered to heal in Christ's name and pray in Christ's name and do things in Christ's name. We're looking for power. We're looking for leadership. We're looking for authority, and you have it. But you're scared to exercise it because you've handed it over to someone else. What will they say? What will they think? How will it be received? I can't really do this. They might think my words are silly. And all this power that Christ died to give us, we hand over. That's a shame. Because once we take it and we use it and we seize it and we see the results of it, it can be the most profound thing in the world. To see what happens when you pray with someone, to see the results of that, to talk about the risen Lord with someone, to forgive someone radically, to serve in Christ's name, to let people even know that, yeah, you're a follower of Christ. See what happens. We have the Good Shepherd. We are people, and we are sheep. That's not a bad thing. Don't let the world tell you that being a sheep is a bad thing. It doesn't mean that you're some sort of mindless automaton robot. Good Lord gave you a brain to think for yourself, to question things. But a shepherd leads the way, and Christ has led the way for us. It is a way of service. It is a way of love. And for each of us, it will be a way of death. But thanks be to God, for each and every one of us, it will be the way to life. Amen.